Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Well, I had an interesting time with this message, I'll be honest with you. Kept going all over the place, which a lot of times is a very bad thing to do. But the title of this message is Overcomers. Now, there was an article recently, in fact, I think it was Friday's edition, and I'll use it another message for sure, but the interesting thing was it was a discovery that they've made that people over 30 are a lot unhappier than in previous generations. There's no contentment in those that are older. And, you know, it doesn't take a genius to figure out just what's going on. I mean, just everything that's hitting us, whether it be the knowledge, whether it be choices and uncertainties and the message being proclaimed to us that, you know, it's about us and being happy and everything else about what makes me happy and focusing on me. Well, that's what's going to do is make people miserable, and that's what it does. I don't want to focus on me. In fact, to be honest with you, that's the toughest thing, isn't it? Is me. And I'm not saying you look at me, yeah, you are the biggest problem here. I'm talking about, you know, myself, as yourself too included. But as we've been going over this, we understand something, that we win. We have a future. We have a hope. We have riches that, you know, surpasses our understanding. And so regardless of what we do, we have to think about that. To rejoice in the conqueror, the coming king. He wins. And the struggles that we have with ourselves and everything else, it'll be gone. No more there. We'll be free. Well, in the meantime, we understand something, that it's not so easy here. We have battles and struggles. And we understand that it's been personified by one individual. And we talked about him yesterday, or last week. And so if you will, we'll touch on him again. And then we'll go on into that, of being an overcomer. But if you will, turn with me in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 12, and let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord, we just pray that you just guide our hearts and our thoughts. Let us really understand what it means to be overcomers, Lord, and just rejoice in the fact that you have overcome the world, and you are our conquering King. You've conquered death, and you've brought us a peace and a joy that surpasses our understanding, that can't be found on this world's surface, not in the way the world portrays it, but truly it's found in you. I pray, Lord, that each of us this day would discover that even more so. And in doing so, Lord, that we truly be overcomers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're in Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse 7. It says, and the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, again, we talked about this. Satan is not equal with God. He was a created angel. His name is Lucifer. Okay, so it means he's not all-knowing. He's not everywhere. You know, a lot of times we say the devil made me do it, or I was tempted by the devil. Nah, more likely it was one of the demons, if there was an entity that was tempting you, but not the devil himself. He can only be in one place at one time. So we know he's not all-knowing. He's not everywhere. He's not all-powerful. He's created. He's not equal with God. Remember, we discovered he was more equal with Michael, and Michael and his angels, they gained the victory, cast him out. Remember, we talked about that being in the middle of the tribulation period. And so when that happens, all hell really truly does break out. And we'll get to that point. But notice he's called the great dragon. He's a monster. He's not cuddly. And the world now is portraying them as such, someone to gain power. I mean, all these images that the world is portraying to us, whether it be zombies or vampires or whatever, really, again, it's portraying the darkness, ghosts, paranormal, all this stuff. We think it's cute and everything, but really what it's doing is it's enhancing something that should be laid, you know, open for understanding, but not embraced. He's a beast. And what does he do? He desires to kill, steal, and destroy and corrupt. He wants nothing good out of this. As we see, actually, drop down to verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows his time is short." He hates. Jesus called him the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. There's nothing good in him. Not anymore. It's gone. See, darkness begets darkness. Sin begets sin. Corruption begets corruption. It's just the way it works. It happens all the time. I pull out strawberries a lot. We have strawberries a lot. I cut them up and put them in my cereal. What amazes me is I can find one that'll start molding. And if I was to leave that one in there, it'd corrupt all of them. So I always pull out the one that's going bad, because it's going to corrupt everything else. And that's the way sin is, and that's the way the enemy is. Wants us to think those ways. And we think that it doesn't hurt us and harm us, but it does. It corrupts us and the rest of part of our lives. Different areas. He's a monster. He's not to be tamed. He's not to cuddle with. It's like I read recently about a lady who desired to pet a tiger. True story. Well, they were mending her hand. She went over the barriers and every way to get to this tiger, tried to pet the tiger, and now her hand was mauled. Tigers are not good pets. I'm sorry if you were thinking about getting one, a cuddly mountain lion. You figured, oh, my kitty's too small. I want something bigger to cuddle with. Not a good idea. And that's true with many animals that people try to make as pets. It doesn't work. And it's the same thing with Satan. He's not a cuddly person. He may come, as the Bible says, as an angel of light, but his desire is to destroy us. All mankind. Why? Think with me for a second. Because you have something he hates. And he sees it in everything that you are created for and by. He sees God's DNA in you. You reflect God to him. Even more so us, because we have Christ Jesus in us. Doesn't like us. Wants us to trip up. Wants us to stumble. Wants us to fall. Wants to laugh at us and jeer at us. But we also understand something. That we have an overcomer. We have one, our advocate, Jesus Christ, who says, no, no, he's mine. She's mine. We don't feel that way a lot. Sometimes we feel like a fish going for the lure and taking the bait, and there we are on the boat going, how did we get here again? But the reality is, again, the Lord comes by, takes the hook out of our mouth and says, you're mine, throws us back. That's the beauty of it. That's the amazing thing about it. But again, it's to understand, how do we get out of this rut? And see, this is what we want to get to. This is what I want to get to in my life. Especially as we see the things happening around us, and it's accelerating. Not to fear, but to understand, we win. It'd be like being on a football team and it's a tape that's played already. You've won this game and you're just going over it. Okay, we won this game 84-7. Now we're going to reenact it. Thank you for the opposing team that's willing to do this with us, but we're going to go over every play. We have it taped here, and we're going to go over every play just as it was. And we're the starting guard, which is one of the blockers. And we know that the guy on the other side, he beats us every once in a while. And that's all we focus on. Oh, this is where he beats me again. Oh, I hate this. I hate this game. You won 84-7. So you lost a few battles. It's all right. You win. But that's the way we are. We focus on what we lose, how we lose, instead of the fact that we win. Now let's get there? How is it that we stay in that mode of winning constantly? That's where we want to be. It's one thing to sit here and always say, oh, let's rejoice as Christians. And we talk about how we are just doing well and blessed and everything. But inside, there's battles going on. Let's cut through the chase. Let's stop lying to each other. There's battles going on constantly. The flesh is just gravitating towards that stuff. And we struggle with it. And then we come here and then we rejoice. Everything's just peachy keen, praise God. And yet inside we know something. We're not overcoming. Now, is that true with everybody? No. There are those that are the overcomers. But they're going to be real. They're going to be honest. That's my desire for this church. Yes, I want it to be a happy place, a joyful place. And I hope you understand that. With God, we've won, and this should be a joyful place. But it should be also a reality place. A reality place is, hey, I'm being tempted here. I'm being battled here. I'm being hurt here. I'm struggling here. I'm hurting here. It's a reality place. It's a place, it's a hospital for us. It's not a mortuary. It's not a museum. It's a hospital. We hurt. But, again, just as the guard that lets the guy go through, we also remind each other, we win. Hang in there, we win. I'm here for you. The tackle says to the guard, don't worry, I'm here. Remember, this is where I block him. It's where we share each other's burdens. We're here for each other. And in that, again, we rejoice because truly our conqueror and our king, victory is his. And he never loses. Never. So as we go, verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. He's not there anymore. Isn't that great? No more. But, okay, Satan's gone, but what does that mean to us? Well, first of all, if you notice, he says, now salvation has come. What is salvation? I'm going to take from a little bit of A.W. Pink. And basically it's this. Now listen. He's had four P's. I'm making it five P's. We're saved. From what? The penalty of sin. Cleansed. No more. For the penalty of sin, I am saved. But I'm also saved from the power of sin. No more. No more is it going to be a struggle. No more it's going to overflow me like a flood. From the presence of sin. It won't even be around. It's gone. Zip. From the pleasure of sin. No allurement anymore. Isn't that good news? No desire for it at all. It's like as a kid, you eat these things that your parents say is good for you. Thursday night was basically going out to dinner night for my parents, right? And you know what they used to leave us? The stuff. And I mean stuff, because it was what it was I can't even remember it. It was supposed to be ham and this cream sauce. It was in this frozen container. You probably remember it if you're old enough. And we thought it was good. Until I got older, I thought, oh, I remember eating this stuff. And I bought it, and it was like, man, my parents fed me this stuff? They might have warmed up some Alpo or something. It was bad. What were they doing? They were going getting steak. I know that. Pinnacle Pete. That's what it was called. Pinnacle Pete's. And the thing was, is if you went there with a tie, they would cut it. It was a steakhouse. That's where they went. What did we eat? The stuff that was just, it was like eating a shingle, if you will, on toast. It's terrible. Well, that's the way it is with really, as a believer, we think we're gaining pleasure in all this stuff, but what we're doing is we're eating shingles here. We think it tastes good until we have the real stuff, the good stuff, and we realize this stuff was terrible. What were we thinking? The allurement of sin will be gone. Also, the person of sin is gone. Satan. No more. Free. Pure. Holy. We see strength. It's inherent power. As God is holy, we will be holy. You'll be complete. Power, the strength, the kingdom of our God. The kingdom is the righteous, true, loving, glorious kingdom of God reigned in Christ Jesus, who is our Savior. Power to Him forever and ever. And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. In Jude 1:25 it says, to our God and Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That's what's being traded here. That's what we're receiving. A righteous, true, living Savior, and living with Him forever, being holy just as we're holy. Because see, we will be like Him when we see Him. Now, where does that bring us to? It brings us to verse 11. And I'm going to try to do this slow and right. So please forgive me, because it is going to be fumbling over some papers. But they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. First, the blood. The blood. Blood. Now, some of you don't like the sight of blood. I don't blame you. It can be gross. Blood. Why blood? Do you know, God commanded Noah not to eat meat with the blood. Because the life of the animal is in the blood. Now, what's one of the things that Satan has his followers do? Drink the blood. Why? Because it's right in the face of God. God says, don't do it. Drink the blood. You know, there's a ritual that people think it's kind of, well, you kind of the earth and everything. You drink the blood of the first animal you kill, I think it is. No, it's not. What you're doing is you're sinning against God. Because God says, don't do it. Don't drink the blood. The life is in the blood. But also, there can be no remission of sin without the spilling of blood. Something has to die. And that's what He did. He taught the Israelites. He said, now take a lamb. A lamb? A little cuddly lamb? Can't we do something else? I mean, you know, something like maybe a possum? They're ugly. Can we do something we hate? Something that's detestable to us. Maybe a cat. Just kidding. Just kidding. But a lamb, the most docile, the most, really, any other animal can defend itself except a lamb. You know that? And that's what God chooses. Kill the lamb. Take the blood. Why? Because there's an emotional attachment. We've talked about this, Passover. We know what they would do? A week before, they would slay the lamb, basically a baby lamb. They would bring it into the house. And they would have it as a pet for a week, get attached to it. Then they would slay it. Well, that's cruel of God. No, because He was pointing to someone that was going to come. And there is an emotional attachment to Him. It's His Son. My Son. My Son. So see, we see this, the spilling of blood. But they overcome the blood. Now, what's interesting about blood, there's a very interesting book, and it's Paul Brand wrote it with Philip Yancey, and it's called In His Image. And he goes over blood, and he talks about blood. But there's a few things I want you to take note of. The first thing I want you to take note of is that there's power in the blood. Okay? Power in the blood. And he goes on, and let me find it here real quick, and says this. Imagine an enormous tube snaking southward from Canada through the Amazon Delta, plunging into oceans only to surface at every inhabited island, shooting out eastward through every jungle, plain, desert in Africa, forking near Egypt to join all of Europe and Russia as well as the entire Middle East and Asia. A pipeline so global, so pervasive, that it links every person worldwide. Inside that tube is an endless plentiful of treasures floating along on rafts, mangoes, coconuts, asparagus, and produce from every continent, watches, calculators, cameras, gems, minerals, 49 brands of cereals, all styles and sizes of clothing, the contents of an entire shopping center. 6 billion people have access at a moment of a need, a want. They simply reach into the tube and seize it, whatever product suits them. Somewhere far down the pipeline, a replacement is manufactured and inserted. Such a pipeline exists inside each one of us, serving not 6 billion, but 100 trillion cells in the human body, an endless supply of oxygen, amino acids, nitrogen, sodium, potassium, calcium, magnesium, sugars, lipids, cholesterols, hormones, surges past our cells, carried on blood cell rafts, or suspended in fluid. Each cell has special withdrawal privileges to gather the resources needed to fuel a tiny engine for its complex chemical reaction. In addition, that same pipeline ferries away refuse. I'm just going to keep going, guys. Exhaust gases, worn out chemicals. In the interest of economical transport, the body dissolves its vital substance into a liquid, much as coal is shipped more efficiently through slurry pipeline than by truck or train. 5 or 6 quarts of all this purpose fluid surfaces the body's 100 trillion cells. You know what he's saying? He's saying there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Everything you need is in the blood. Which brings us to a second point. There's life in the blood. Now, he goes on to say, it feeds and sustains every cell in the body with its precious nutrients. But when it slips away, life ends. See, without blood, you can't live. Without blood, there is no life. It's what carries the energy in the body. It's the power source. It feeds every organ. It feeds every cell. It feeds everything. It's a marvelous, miraculous fluid. And there's life in the blood. The next thing I want you to take note of is that it cleanses. It cleanses us. Again, Paul Brand goes on to say, as soon as I get to it, this is where the patience I thank you for. I don't like to have this much paperwork up here, and people keep saying, you need an iPad. Have you seen me on an iPad? It'd be worse. You'd be watching me, and you'd have more pain because you'd be going, look, it's just push that button. No, you just do, oh, my goodness. At least with this, I'm just flipping paper here. It says, the body performs the janitorial duties with such impressive speed and efficiency, and I cannot resist at least a summary of them. No cell lies more than a hair's breadth from a blood capillary. Less poisonous byproducts pile up and cause the same ill effects demonstrated in the, I'll tell you about that in a second. Throughout a basic chemical process of gas diffusion and transfer, individual red blood cells drifting along inside narrow capillaries simultaneously release their cargoes of fresh oxygen, absorb waste products, carbon dioxide, uric acid, etc. from the cells. The red cells then deliver the hazardous waste chemicals to organs that can dump them outside the body. So it's constantly taking what is bad and pouring, taking it to your kidneys and other places so it goes out the body. In fact, he said, if you want to see how this works, have somebody take one of those, you know, the blood pressure tests. He says, put it up to 200 mm and just squeeze it to that point. And what you'll do is you'll start feeling a numbness in your hand. Try wiggling your fingers, he says. But then he says it'll go on to start feeling tingling. And then you'll start feeling a little pain. He says then you'll start feeling a lot of pain. And you'll be crying out, release it. And he says what's happening is there's these poisons because the blood's not going in there filtering it and cleansing it that are starting to stack up. That's what the blood does. It's constantly flowing through our body, not only energizing but also cleansing us. Next thing it does is it helps overcome. That sounds kind of interesting. Overcome? Yeah. We use it in science all the time now, medical science. He goes on to talk about, because he was a missionary doctor, that some years ago, an epidemic of measles was hitting the area that he was in. And he knew that his younger daughter would have struggle with this because she was too young. And so what they did was they looked for somebody that was called the blood of an overcomer. In reality, it was actually not using these words, but it meant it was somebody that contracted the measles and overcame it. And then the serum from that person would protect this girl. See, they overcame that virus. I see some of you are smiling. Do you see a picture that's starting to form here? Do you see it? He's the overcomer. See, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. Start understanding why God said, be careful about the blood. Because see, everything was going to point to his blood. In fact, the blood became so important that they realized this. And they were trying to transfuse it into people. One doctor was a pope that was ill and he needed blood. So he took three. And again, you always wonder how these things happen. But you got to think about how life was considered at this time. That it was class society. Took three young boys. Drew blood from them. They end up dying. And still, the Pope, not because of really their blood, but still just because he was older and more healthy, he was able to fight his sickness. It didn't work. Another person thought, well, you know, I see this working in just nature. There's got to be some way. And so what he did was he took blood and he transferred one blood to the other dog, two dogs, and it worked. And he thought, hey, it works. So then he had this great idea of this young man that was sick. So what he did was he injected 8 fluid ounces of lamb's blood into the young man, and he got better. Until he walked out and then collapsed and died. So see, what happened was is that society thought, no, it's not in infusing or transfusing, it's in bleeding. Bleed the blood out. That's the answer. Well, as we know, that's not the answer. Another doctor with pregnancies and hemorrhaging and stuff, he had 15 women and he was able to transfuse blood into them, and 12 of them survived. It was getting better. But see, it wasn't until World War I that they discovered certain things. And that is that it has to be the right blood type. Rh has to be correct. And there has to be a proper way of storing it. In fact, World War I, what they would do is they'd have these guys go around with these bottles and keep them cool. And they would start calling them the bottle of life. See, when you lose a lot of blood, you need blood. It needs to be the right type. And see, for us, it's happened. And we start understanding something. See, life is in the blood. But see, there's a filthiness in us. We have no power in ourselves. We're full of disease. We need a serum. We need somebody that has healthy blood, that's an overcomer. And he came. But see, it had to point to this because it was God himself. And he drew this picture throughout the scripture. When Abraham brought Isaac to sacrifice him, Isaac said to his father, we have the fire, we've got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. God will provide the sacrifice. And he did. His own son. His own son came to the earth, and guess what? He was born in a stable. He was born as a baby. He was born with blood and water. He was born with a body. He was born with blood pulsing through his veins for only one purpose, to spill his blood, to let leak out. Think of the picture here that God did. Put him on what? A cross, dangling from blood, was pouring forth from his hands, his brow, and his feet, dripping to the earth, dripping, dripping. And then typically what would happen is when they killed, remember when they wanted somebody to die on the cross, they would break the legs. Why? Because again, they would have to pull up to breathe. But they came to Jesus and they said, he's already dead. And what'd they do? They took a spear and they jabbed it where? In his side, into his heart, and what poured forth was blood and water. And just a simple way of saying it, he died of a broken heart. His heart bursted. It's that blood. It's that blood that has cleansed us. It's that blood that has made us overcomers. It's that blood that cleanses us. It's that blood that has been transfused into us that has freed us. Pulsating in my veins and in your veins is a pure, holy blood that has given me something. That now I am a child of the living God, born again, a new creation. See, old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm free. I don't feel it. I just don't get it. How? Because it's the applying of the blood. For all of us. How did they apply blood? I'm going to give you four ways to apply the blood. Four ways. And it's for each of us. Is to realize that this truly is for us. Excuse me. Four ways. First one I want you to remember simply is the Passover. We already talked about that. Passover, what were they to do with the blood? Remember, they killed the lamb, and then what did they do with it? They put it on, remember, the doorposts, the header, and the blood would drip. They applied the blood. By how? By taking their hand and dipping it in there, right? Taking something and putting the blood on there. That's how they did it. But you're saying, okay, how does that apply? Well, what were they doing was they were trusting God that the angel of death would pass over their home so no one would die. So really what they were doing was they were taking the blood, but they were applying it not really with whatever they had to apply it with, but they were applying it with faith, trust. Trust that what God said would come to pass. So the first way is to apply it is by faith. God said it. God bled it. God did it. God will do it. So we do it by faith. The second way was the way the priests did it. To sanctify themselves for service. And what they would do is they would take the blood of a sacrifice and they would take it, gang, and they would put it on their ear, right ear, the right hand, and their foot, big toe. What was that? Simple simplifying, simplifying. Applied blood because of service. But listen to me, and this is where it hits us right here. The ear next to the brain. What you listen to, what you see, what you think, what you smell, how you walk this earth through here. Apply the blood. Through his eyes now. Through his ears. His thoughts. Continually thinking about him. Hands. The things that I do. The actions I do. Go back to the ear. I'm sorry, I missed one. How you speak. How you speak to others. Is it honoring? Is it anointed? That'll all tie in. The hands. What am I doing? What am I doing with my hand? What am I doing with my life? What am I doing? Is it honoring him? Is it submerged in his blood? Is it a reminder to me that when I'm about ready to do something, I look at my hand, I see his blood all over it. It's my toe. It's where I walk. It's where I go. It's where I take myself. It's where I put myself in temptation or not. Whether I'm in the wrong place or not. Doing, walking, being, thinking, all these things dedicated to him, applied with the blood. Why? Because here's the thing that we sculpt back, and this is the thing we got to hang on to, is because you know what? You new creation, man. You different. You're his. You were born again. You're his child. You're holy. Peter said that. Be holy. Why? Because he's holy. Your father's holy. So you be holy. His blood is pulsating through your veins. Go. Remember. Apply. Think. Apply it. So we see this. We see this in faith being applied at the Passover of freedom from sin, of death. We see this in the application of our lives, of putting it on our ears, putting it on our hands, putting it on our feet, being careful in the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we are in our thoughts, that we allow. Why? Because, again, of pushing down the pleasures of life. No, it's discernment of seeing the enemy back there going, it's okay, just a little bit. Just a little peek. It's okay. A little taste. Just a little one. God forgives you. And yet the reality is for all of us to say, no, I'm his child. The pleasures that I seek has nothing on this earth. They'll be gone, this allurement. The power, the penalty, the pleasure, the person, it's all gone. See, the joy and rejoicing I'll have is in him. Why would I want to? So we see this applied by faith, applied hands and feet, but we also understand something. That Jesus in 1 John, John said this about Jesus in 1 John 1:7. He said, but if I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So now I begin to understand, to apply it doesn't mean just to put it on one time and to think about what I'm thinking about or what I'm doing or where I'm going, but it's all walking with him. Everywhere I go, I'm with him. I'm in that fellowship with him. Now it becomes clear. It's not just the application that I have done on the posts, if you will, of my heart. It's not just the application of putting on my head, my hands, and my feet. Now I'm understanding something a little deeper and a little richer. And what it is that his blood is pulsating through my veins. And it's as I allow that blood to cleanse, to remind me that I'm an overcomer, that he has delivered me, that he cleanses me, all these things constantly pulsating through my veins, then I begin to understand something. It's to abide in him. It's to stay with him. It's to talk to him constantly, never stop. As I have found, and I'm sure you have too, that I fall is when I stop talking to Him. I stop thinking about Him. I put myself first. It's about me, baby. Just a little taste. Just a little thought. Maybe just a selfish thought. But see, to apply it realizes this. His blood pulsates through me. It's that communion He desires to have constantly with me. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, my thoughts toward you are ceaseless, are endless. They're more than the sand of the sea. I think of you constantly. So we see this pulsating, but here's the last one that I want you to take hold of. It's found actually in John chapter 6. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And I want you to think about this. This was so foreign to a Jewish mind. He's talking about cannibalism, and he's talking about drinking blood. Exactly what they were told not to do. And now you're telling us to drink blood? What it was doing was pointing to the Lamb, pointing to the application of His blood, which is what? Take it all. Wholeheartedly. Don't stop. All in. That's what you gotta do when you take something in your mouth. You have to decide. All in means swallowing it. Reject it. Spit it out. Ever done that? Take something out of the refrigerator. Looks good. Smells good. Put it in your mouth and you go, this is horrible. You go, and spit it out, don't you? How about if you take something and you go, smells good, looks good, tastes okay. How long has it been in there? No. Oh, I'm going to go for it. And then you eat a plate of it. You're all in. You know what I mean. You could get sick. You're all in. You could be coming all out. But you took it. And see, that's the point here. Are you all in? Then start eating, start drinking. All of it. Don't stop. Don't ever stop. There's something we do symbolically that is just spiritual truth. And it's a constant reminder we do here once a month. It's communion. Now, I'm not saying that that's what you do, that's it. But that is part of it. That's the thought. That's the thought process. It's something we should be doing every day. What, communion? Well, if you want to, that's fine. But no, what it symbolizes. All in, baby. I'm all in. And I want you all in me. I'm all in you. And I want you to be all in me. See how it works? And see how this is an overcomer? You overcome him by the blood. Oh, there's so many, but there's two of them that just, you know, I couldn't help but I had to look them up. I had to look up the verses, and I know you know them. One is nothing but the blood. It says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? For my cleansing, this my plea. Not of good that I have done. This is all my righteousness. And after each one of those lines with nothing but the blood of Jesus. The other one that I couldn't help but keep thinking through my mind is this one. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you be free from passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood. There's power. We don't like to talk about blood. In fact, many hymns or actually many churches will cut out that word now. Did you know that? They don't say blood. That's offensive. Blood? Really? We're sophisticated now. We don't do that. We dress up nice and proper and we look good. We don't talk about blood. It's nasty. Talk about good things and happy things, right? Truth of the matter is, it's the blood. It's messy. It's dirty. Sin is messy. You know that? It's messy. And it took a Savior, it took a God to die for us. Spilling His blood, it's messy. Now the picture is understanding that His blood is life-giving. He says, take all of me. You eat little, you'll have little. You eat a lot, you'll have a lot. Choice is yours, He says to us. Partake, eat, drink, and you'll find life. Constantly we have to put this in our mind that in the morning that we're eating of Him, if you don't spend a moment, a time, a frame, really, in the morning of some way, somehow saying, Lord, I'm applying the blood. I'm applying it to my ear. I'm applying it to my hand. I'm applying it to my feet. I'm going in faith, trusting that You will walk with me. And even more so that I will walk with You. That Your blood will pulsate through my veins. And that everything that I encounter this day, I will think about You. And I will ask of You, what should I do? What should I say? How should I act? Where should I go? And to feel that pull from His Spirit, because some people think a conscience is a bad, weak thing. And the reality is, it's one of your greatest defenders. That when you feel your conscience say no, that you obey. Say, I will not. Because see, in doing so, again, what we don't understand and what we keep thinking about is, what are we giving up? Truly, what are we giving up? A moment of pleasure? How many times do we have to realize that moment of pleasure, all it does is create a lifetime of regret? We all have them. Little voices whispering in our ears. The reality is, it's the enemy again. Remember? Remember? First it's the, oh, such pleasure. You should go back to that. Or it's the, you dirty dog. You deserve nothing. You think Christ died for you? You're nuts. You're the worst of the worst. But see, again, we understand something. He is our advocate. He's the one that's saying, he's mine. She's mine. So, and knowing these things quickly, really the next two, it won't take long, folks. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. What does that mean? Simply is this. Is there's nothing I can do. He did it all. My testimony to stand before you is not because I was some super guy. Some super holy dude. It's not because of, you know, the class I was brought up in. The schools that I attended. Parents that I had. Nope. There's only one reason I could stand before you as a child of the living God. And it's because of Jesus Christ. Him alone. Couldn't add anything to it except to accept His blood. See, there's a humbling experience in that because there's nothing I can do except take the blood. Apply it. I'm a sinner. See, in reality, that cleansing of the blood, of taking the impurities, if He didn't do that, then I would shrivel up, and die for eternity. No hope. So it's one is acknowledging it's him, and it's only him. The second is acknowledging what? That I'm his. And to other people. I know what that means. We all know what it entails. You're going to be watched. You're a Christian and you did this? Really? It does mean that. I understand. But what you don't understand too is, I hope you do understand this, is it protects you from so much too. You're stating a fact. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. That's whose I am. But see, it brings up a third, and that is being able to share your testimony. I don't have much of a testimony. What did we just say? It ain't you. All I know, if this is all you can say, that's a testimony. All I know is I'm a sinner, and I was saved by grace. And I do. And see, here's the thing. And when you all have it, if truly you're his, there's a peace inside you. Now, I'm not talking about how the world comes and gets you all excited about things and how you sin and fall and everything. But when all things are said and done, when you hear these truths, there's something deep inside you that says, you know what? I'm his. I have a peace. All the crazy things that are happening in life, I hope you're understanding something as we're going through Revelation, that he wins, and you're a part of that. I have peace. I'm his. Sure, I'm going to fall. I'm going to trip. I'm going to do some stupid things. Especially, see, as we things progressing, that's why it's so important to, again, listen to these things, to hear these things, to apply these things, to apply them through prayer, to say, Lord, help me. And you know what? Let me touch on that real quick. Help me to think about you and meditate on these things, to chew on these things, to be applying the blood through meditation and prayer, reading of your word. Putting these things in because I know that he uses those things for the feeding of my body, the application of my soul, and the strengthening of my hands, my mind, and my feet. So we share our testimony. What's the third way they overcame him, the enemy of their souls? They did not love their lives to the death. Jesus says, you want to follow me? You know, it's been amazing. I mean, you always think, you know, if you can go back in time, just to be a bug on a wall, even if you could just for an hour, just pick one sermon that Jesus says or one miracle and just watch his face, watch him. Because see, we have words and as pastors, we try to help bring life to some of those words. Don't get me wrong, they're alive. But if you just read a book and not get visuals, if you don't think about these things, then, you know, you're missing out. Because you use your imagination. You do. You just don't twist it. You always give them glory. Make sure that it's not going far-fetched. You're okay. It's just like my imagination. As I see Jesus saying these things, these words, as he's looking at the people and says, you want to follow me? See, to follow me, that means you deny you. Deny you. Die to yourself. What do you gain if you gain this whole world and lose your soul? See, if you lose your life, give me your life, then I'll save it for you. But if you keep it from me, I can't do anything. It's about you giving it. It's about me taking it. And then it's about me saying to you, now follow me. Stay with me. Let me transfuse my blood into you constantly. My thoughts. My heart's desire. Because in that is victory. Oh, the world may look at you and say, loser, loser, But you got to understand something. If you're not hearing this, then listen very intently. The world is calling Jesus the biggest loser. The biggest loser. And we're going to talk a little bit about that next week. They don't like Jesus. Oh, they'll take some of the things he said, but not all of them. They don't like Jesus. Think they're going to like you? And yet Jesus still tells us to love our enemies. This is how we overcome these things. And it's for each of us to take this to heart. Each of us. And that's my prayer. Father, I just pray that as we've talked about these things, as we think through these things, Lord, that we would be more than conquerors, that we live in victory because of what you have done on that cross, of spilling your blood, of cleansing us from our sins, but also giving us a lifeblood that constantly cleanses us, constantly feeds us, constantly gives us power, constantly gives us life, constantly protects us from the enemy. Help us truly apply the blood in our lives, Lord. Help us to also be open to just sharing the truth of what Christ has done in our lives. Not shrinking back from it, but just realizing that God will give us the words to speak. And sometimes words just don't work. Sometimes it's just by our actions. Lord, let us be better witnesses for you. We pray. We also pray, Lord, as we learn about these things, that we just realize that our lives are not ours. We pray, Lord, this morning, each of us would give them to you. Our lives, every part of it. Trusting, Lord, that you'll save us, that you'll protect us, that you'll guide us, that you'll use us, that you'll make us into the holy people that you've called each of us to be. So, Lord, we lift all these things up to you in Jesus' name.